Romans chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, but I'm going to read beginning at verse 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. Let's ask the Lord for help. Lord God Almighty, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you are the prayer-hearing God, that although you are transcendent, eternal, infinite God who cannot be contained by anything in creation, somehow you hear the cries of our heart. You hear our prayers. And so, Lord, I've come before you asking you to help us to understand this passage, to understand the tremendous ramifications of this passage for our lives individually, for our lives corporately, and that you would be glorified in this. So, Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our midst for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were able to go back into a time machine and live alongside the Apostle Paul and the other people in the early church, I'm quite certain you would be shocked. You would be shocked by something of the cultural differences. You would be shocked by the reality that the Apostle Paul doesn't speak English. He preaches in Aramaic and Greek. You would be shocked by the reality of not wearing pants, but wearing robes, having to walk around in sandals, no indoor plumbing, no electricity. But amidst all the cultural, historical, language differences that would exist between our day and the day of the Apostle Paul, it's quite shocking how there are so many similarities. So many similarities, namely with this gospel, which teaches us that we are all sinners, and all were sinners in the days of the Apostle Paul, and all are in need of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross. But then, when it comes even to New Testament ministry, we see in a nutshell in these verses, in verse 8 through 15, a window into apostolic ministry. What the apostles were all about as leaders of the early church, and I think by inference, what the church today is to be about. It's really simple. A lot of preaching, a lot of word ministry, which preaching in the context could be one-to-one ministries, could be small groups, could be from the pulpit, that these early church people, the apostles, they are about word ministry. Paul was anxious to go to Rome so he could preach the gospel, so he could teach them, so he could instruct them. Secondly, there's a lot about prayer. As we're going to see from this passage today, Paul prays unceasingly for these believers in Rome. And then it's also about people, about loving relationships. The Apostle Paul prayed and longed that he would be able to have some human contact with these believers in Rome. And this past weekend we went to the workshop, The Trellis and the Vine, and they summarize New Testament ministry with the three P's, proclamation, prayer, and people. And it's really that simple. And amidst all the confusion of church today, and we need to be doing this and doing that and have huge programs, it's really quite simple. It boils down to those three P's, and we're going to look at one of those P's this morning, namely prayer. But before we get into that, we need to think about where we are at in this little, not so little, but one of the larger letters, but this book of Romans, this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. If you remember in verse 1, we see Paul speaks of himself as the preacher of the gospel. He starts out, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then he goes off that last phrase, the gospel of God, and starts elaborating upon this gospel. He speaks of this gospel being a promised gospel. It says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's a gospel that God promised way back in the Old Testament, even from the earliest pages of Genesis. It's also a gospel that is about a person. And verse 3 says, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, declared the Son of God with power through the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That the gospel focuses in on Jesus, his incarnation, his resurrection, and in between, of course, his crucifixion and his lordship as king. And then he speaks of the gospel, the obligation or the aim of the gospel. He says that we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. Paul, in this gospel, is aiming that people would respond, that people would trust the Lord Jesus in his saving message. And the audience of the gospel is all the Gentiles. This isn't something that is specifically for Jews only, but the message goes out to all the nations. And then he tells us the purpose of this. It says, for his name's sake. That the gospel is for God and his glory, for his reputation, for his fame. And then, last time we looked at what we called some of the privileges of the gospel, where he says that you are the called of Jesus Christ. We talked about effectual calling, how God calls his people to himself. And then we talked about that they were called the beloved of God in Rome, that they are loved by God, and that Paul in his greeting says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That grace and peace are these privileges, benefits of embracing the gospel. But now Paul kind of moves a little bit away from that introduction and gets more personal with him and his intentions to come to Rome and his desire that he would be able to come to Rome. And in doing so, he gives us insight into his love for the church at Rome, but also an insight into apostolic ministry, and namely New Testament ministry. And the first of those aspects is prayer, as we mentioned already. And so we're going to look at four different aspects of Paul's loving prayer so that we would, too, embrace a prayer life, a life of prayer. Well, we see it in verse 8. First of all, thankful prayer. Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Notice Paul says, first of all, first. And you see, he says first, and if you've read on ahead in the book of Romans, he never gets to second. Which probably means he means I'm starting here. It's not so much first and then second, but this is where I'm starting. He's starting by establishing the reality of His love and concern for the church at Rome that is demonstrated in His praying for them. And we see this by His thanking God. Notice He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." He says, "I thank my God." Paul understood something of the intimacy that he had with the true and living God. He was not the God out there somewhere. He was not some abstract deity who wound up this universe like a clock and let it go. No, he says, "I thank my God." And this is important for us to understand as well, because I think it was Jim who several weeks ago asked about when Paul says "my gospel." When Paul says "my gospel," does he mean my gospel as opposed to somebody else's gospel? No. In the same way, he doesn't mean he's my God and he's not your God. No, this is highlighting the reality of Paul's personal relationship with God, the living God. And he says, "I thank my God for you all." Now remember something of the historical context. Paul had never had any personal contact with the church at Rome. Now he did know some of the believers at Rome, whether he met them at other churches, at other points in his ministry, at traveling. It appears towards in Rome, according to Romans 16, that there was some 25 people that he knew in the church at Rome. So there's 25 people or so that he does know, but he's never been to Rome. And how do you demonstrate to somebody who is a 1,000-mile ship boat ride away, how do you demonstrate to them that you love them and you really do care for them? Well, Paul demonstrates it by praying for them and telling them that he's praying for them. He says, "I thank my God for you all." Notice what he thanks God in particular for concerning them. He says in verse 8 there, "because your faith." "I thank my God for you all because your faith." Does that strike anybody else as odd in this room? I mean, it's their faith. Why does he thank God for their faith? I mean, that would be like if I went up to Charles this morning and said, "I thank Chris for your shoes, Charles." Charles might call 911 and try to send me to the loony house. Why and under what circumstances and conditions could I say, "I thank Chris for Charles' shoes"? If Chris was the one who gave Charles his shoes, if they were a gift, and I say, "I'm so thankful that Chris gave you those shoes." Charles always gets picked on because he sits up close. So what this tells us is that when Paul says, "I thank my God for you because your faith," the suggestion is that the faith that the Romans had in the Lord Jesus and His gospel had ultimately come from whom? From God. He was the one who had granted their faith. Oh yes, it was their faith. He says, "your faith." It's not God's faith. It's their faith. But God was the one who had enabled them. God was the one who had produced that faith in them. Which is going to be important for what Paul will elaborate on later on in the book of Romans when he says in Romans chapter 3 in verse 10 and 11, he says, "There's none who is righteous. No, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. There's no one who does good, not even one. That man's nature is not to turn to God in faith. Man's nature is to run away from God." And so that when you see a person who has faith, you know that it's come from God. That's why Paul could say, "I thank my God for you all because of your faith." Paul thanked God for their faith. And then notice this connects us back to verse 5. Verse 5, Paul says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. They had exercised true saving faith in the Lord Jesus. They had responded appropriately with the obedience of faith to the gospel. And for this, Paul was rejoicing. Paul was thankful to God. And then notice he says about this faith in verse 8. He says, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, Paul is probably speaking something of hyperbole here. Or perhaps he means the known world. He had obviously said, he says later on at the end of Romans, that there's places where the gospel has not been heard. That's why he wanted to go to Spain, because there was no gospel witness there. So I'm pretty sure that their faith wasn't being proclaimed in Spain, at least. But what he is suggesting is that their faith, people all over the world are hearing about there's Christians in Rome. In fact, it was in 49 A.D. that the emperor of Rome had kicked out some Christians and Jews. It mentions Jews who follow something like the way of Crestus. And almost all scholars of antiquity believe that he spelled Crestus wrong. It should have been Christus, namely Christ. And so this evidently small hodgepodge group of Christians in Rome were making waves. And I don't know how Paul had known about it. I mean, Paul was a tent maker, so people would travel and they would come and buy tents, and he would sell tents, and he had interaction with people through trade and things like that. And I don't know how conversations came up, or whether it was through other churches or whatever the matter. Somehow Paul was finding out that this church in Rome, their faith was ringing throughout all the nations. Which I think it's significant that Paul could thank God for their faith being proclaimed throughout all the world. It says something about Paul. It says that he wasn't jealous. I mean, he wasn't the one who planted the church in Rome. It wasn't his baby. In fact, we don't even know how the church in Rome started. We guess... Acts chapter 2, there were some Jews who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost who were from Rome. Maybe that's how it started, but we don't even know. Maybe they stayed in Jerusalem and didn't go back. It wasn't the Apostle Paul who started the church in Rome. This was another work that somebody else had started. But he has no hint of jealousy. Only love for them. Because, you see, love, when it sees something good that God is doing in their life, thanks God, rejoices, is glad, gives God the praise, gives God the thanks. We see Paul do this throughout many of his letters. Thanking God. That's almost always how he starts out each of his letters. Thanking God, thanking God, thanking God for the churches that he's writing to. Charles Hodge, the 19th century Princeton theologian, he writes a kind of a tender example of his youth years, which it's kind of funny if you've ever read anything of Charles Hodge. You think he's some kind of robotic theologian. If you read his systematic theology, it just goes on in Latin, and you wonder why he's writing in Latin. But he says this, as far back as I can remember, I had the habit of thanking God for everything I received, asking Him for everything I wanted. If I lost a book or any of my playthings, Charles Hodge had toys when he was growing up. if I lost the book or any of my playthings, I prayed that I might find it. I prayed walking along the streets, in school and out of school, whether playing or studying. I did not do this in obedience to any prescribed rule. It seemed natural. I thought of God as an everywhere present being, full of kindness and love, who would not be offended if children talked to Him. I knew He cared for sparrows. I was cheerful and happy as the birds and acted as they did. Isn't that good? He said, anytime he came something across something to be thankful to God for, he just thanked God. Just this kind of childlike faith. Anytime he wanted something, he would ask God. And Paul, as he's writing to these believers in Rome, he knows what is their best good, and he sees that indeed that they've exercised saving faith in the Lord Jesus, and this is a miracle, and his heart just went up in thanksgiving to God. Ought our days not to be filled with thanksgiving to God? When you see evidences of grace in somebody else's life, do you know that's a miracle? That's from God? When I talk with people and try to feel around for whether they're trusting in the Lord and are a believer, it's always such a joy when they demonstrate an understanding and faith in the gospel. Because it's a miracle. It's not normal. It's something that comes from God. And as God does that in them so He would get the thanks, so that He would get the praise. And also, this once again demonstrates Paul's love for the church at Rome. Because their exercising faith in the Lord was good. It was for their good. And so Paul thanked God for it. So, my friends, do you sprinkle your days with thanksgiving to God? Do you speak to Him like a little child? Just thanking Him for the different things that you get to enjoy in life? Paul Miller, in his helpful book, The Praying Life, says, in order to pray like a child, you might need to unlearn the non-personal, non-real praying you've been taught. Isn't that true? Often we learn these prayer habits where it's just, it becomes unreal and unnatural. It's like we're talking to an impersonal being. I commend you to talk to God as Father, as a personal being. Yes, with reverence, but as you would talk with someone who is a person. And to give Him the thanks, and give Him the thanks as you see evidences of grace in the people's lives around you. Your spouse. You see God's working in his or her life. Tell them. How about your children? Are you more likely to point out the wrong fruits of the flesh in your children? Or do you take time to point out the fruits of the Spirit you see in their lives and to thank God for them? So, Paul's prayer was thankful prayer. It's also mediated prayer. I don't know if you picked up on this, but notice in verse 8, Paul says, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Notice he says, I thank my God through whom? Through Jesus Christ. Paul understood that his prayers are mediated prayers. They come through a person. If his prayers don't go through Jesus, then they don't go to the Father. And this makes sense. Because in and of ourselves, do we deserve God to listen to our prayers? Do we deserve to be here, to have an ear with the Almighty Deity in the sky? No. I mean, imagine, young people, if you had one of those days where you're kind of cranky and disobedient toward your parents and just not doing what they tell you, and it's kind of warfare in the home. You've never experienced days like that, have you? And you know they're not happy with you, and is that the time that you say, "Mom or Dad, can I stay up late and have an extra bowl of ice cream?" That's not the time. Because you know you're at odds with them. Well, by nature, we are at odds with God. But if you've been united to the Lord Jesus, Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." You are no longer at enmity, an enemy of God, and at odds with Him if you've been reconciled through Jesus, even though you do still sin. And if you've been reconciled to Him through Christ, you have an ear at the table with Almighty God of the universe. So if you're sitting here this morning and you've not trusted in Jesus, your prayers don't go through Jesus. And Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father but through me." And so your prayers are merely an irritation to the Almighty. But He does hear a certain prayer. We get a picture of that prayer in Luke chapter 18 when you see the parable of the rich man, or the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee comes before God and he says, what? "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The prayer of humility and brokenness and repentance, even for the unbeliever, God's ears are very attentive to that prayer. And that, in a very real sense, is the first time a person prays truly. So if you've never prayed, if you've never been heard by God, I suggest you start there. Because Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Call upon Him. Call upon Him in faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus in His wonderful kindness that He died for you, a sinner. Let that be your first prayer of faith. But not only is Paul's prayer thankful prayer, mediated prayer, notice it's continual prayer. Verse 9, he says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of His Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." Notice the first word of verse 9, "for," which is connects us back to verse 8. In verse 8, Paul had just said that he thanks God for them, and then he further elaborates, "For God, in whom I serve." He's further explaining how he prays for them and how he longs ultimately to see them in verse 10. But notice it says, "For God," and then notice the language, "whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of His Son." Or some of your translations may say, "in the preaching of the gospel of His Son." But if you notice, the preaching of the gospel, or the preaching of the, is italicized, which means it's not in the original text. And so Paul literally says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of His Son." Maybe he's referring to in the preaching. Maybe he's referring to in praying for the advancement of the gospel. But what is interesting, and we'll do a study on this sometime in the future, the word that he uses for serve, translated "whom I serve," is the word liturgeo. It's where we get the word liturgy. And one of these days I'm going to do some teaching on New Testament worship. But that's for another day. I'll leave you hanging there. But he just mentions this kind of as a caveat, a little explanation. God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel, is my witness. Paul is calling God the Almighty into the courtroom to testify in the witness stand about something. About what? As to how unceasingly I make mention of you. As to how unceasingly... If somebody said to you, I'm always praying for you, how would you know that they're always praying for you? You couldn't know. Who is it that knows if you are praying for them regularly? It's God who knows. And so the question is, why would Paul here say, for God, whom I serve in my spirit, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, and he's, and by inference, talking about prayer. Why would Paul say, I'm calling God into the courtroom to testify that I am regularly, constantly praying for you? Remember, he's never met these believers in Rome. And he wants them to know that he really does love them. He really does care for them. And so he, with a lump in his throat, says, God is my witness. He knows. I can't prove it to you. I don't have a time card every time I pray for you. I punch in and punch out that you could look at. But he knows. And I call him into the courtroom to testify that I'm unceasingly making mention of you. So Paul says that he's constantly praying for them. I'm unceasingly making mention of you. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, this is very Pauline language. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:4, he says, I thank my God always concerning you. He says to the Corinthians, I thank my God always concerning you, making mention of you in my prayers. Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks to God for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Colossians 1:9, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you in our prayers. 2 Timothy 1:3 says, I thank God as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. So you may be thinking, wait a second, hold it. How is it, is Paul always praying for the Colossians, or is he always praying for the Ephesians? Or is he always praying for the Thessalonians, or is he always praying for Timothy, or is he always praying for the church at Rome? Which is it? Well, obviously he doesn't mean nonstop on the clock praying. But what he does mean is regular, constant crying out to God on your behalf. The Apostle Paul sprinkled his day, his weeks, his months with prayers to God on behalf of the churches. But not only the churches that he knew, even the churches he didn't know. The natural application, I would start exhorting you to pray for churches you don't know about. But my guess is you probably struggle to pray for your own church. If our corporate prayer meetings are reflective of that, then I suggest that's probably the case. That we need to be praying, at least let's start with those whom we know. Those whom we have regular contact with. Because you may be thinking, well, this, Matt, this is super praying. This is just apostolic praying. This isn't for the normal Christian. Sure about that? Because Paul will say later on in Romans 12:12, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray, you remember how often, without ceasing. So not only did Paul model this kind of praying, and I'm not saying Paul was, he was in the middle of making tents and, he was on the clock and he's in the corner, praying and, and there's customers waiting and he's just praying away. And I'm not saying that was going on, but evidently prayer just kind of spilled out of the apostle's life regularly. I think we get a kind of a good example of how that might look just even by reading the New Testament. Because we see Paul be writing along, say, to the church in Ephesus, and all of a sudden, he's praying. And then he writes a couple more chapters, and all of a sudden, he's praying. How do you know he's praying? Because he's writing down his prayer. And he does that all throughout the New Testament. He's writing along, he's, this is what you're to believe, do this, and he just, prayer. Paul regularly prayed, and he exhorts us to be regularly praying. You may be thinking, well, Matt, my life's just too busy. I'm sure the Apostle Paul could have used that line of thinking. I read my New Testament, look like a pretty busy guy. This is an area that's been convicted of tremendously lately. Just the idea, to pray unceasingly, it's like to bring God into every aspect of your life. That's what it is. It's the outflow of a relationship between you and God. Is God part of your workday? Is He part of your driving? Is He part of fill in the blank? Or is He not? And I was tremendously convicted this past week in beginning to think, I am a functional deist. You know what a deist is? A deist, these were guys like Benjamin Franklin and early America, deism was popular. They believe that there is maybe some God out there. He hasn't necessarily chosen to communicate with us or give us His scriptures. He's kind of like, he's wound up the universe like a clock. He made it and he just kind of let it go. And he's off eating lunch or taking a nap somewhere. He's not really involved in the clock. He's not really involved, but he started the thing. I'm a Calvinistic deist. What in the world? If you feel anything like I felt this week, realizing that on paper I believe God is intimately involved in all of His creation, sovereign over everything, but somehow I don't thank Him regularly like Paul did for everything I see. I don't go to Him like a child regularly for everything I see and the concerns of my heart. Perhaps you can appreciate something of my own frustration where it seems like all of a sudden once you start praying you get ADD and you're like distracted and thoughts come into your mind. Would you ever think that maybe God in His sovereignty, those thoughts are thoughts you should be praying about? People come to your mind, then another person will pray for that other person, then another comes to pray for that person, and just run with the prayers. Just keep running. Wherever your mind goes, pray for that. Let me give you some suggestions on prayer here. Some of these are biblical. Some of these are just my tips. The ones that are my tips, I'll try to step aside from the pulpit in a symbolic kind of way. The first one is turn your anxieties into askings. You sometimes think, well, how could I possibly, like Paul says, to call God in the courtroom and say, I constantly pray for you. Well, let me ask you this. Do you ever constantly worry? Do you ever find yourself just one of those days you just kind of go from one worry, one concern to the next? Well, if we can constantly worry, I would suggest to you we can constantly pray. How do I know that? You know where I'm going with this. Philippians 4:6 says what? Be anxious for how many things? For nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving in your heart, make your request known to God. Perhaps the Lord is seeking to help us with the various anxieties and worries that we have in our life, and He wants us to grab that worry, concern, and to take it in our heart and to spit it back to God. And to give Him the concern. To pray to Him. And the Lord will do this. And so I think this may have happened something like this in the Apostle Paul's life. I can't say for certain, but he may, you know, be going along and wonder, you know, maybe he sees somebody else who's from Rome and he thinks about the Roman Christians and he's wondering, how are they doing? And all of a sudden just burst forth in prayer. He's concerned about them, so he prays for them. Because he's thousands of miles away and there's certain things he cannot do. Maybe you start thinking about a friend, a loved one, worried, concern. Turn it into prayer. Turn it into prayer. Just turn your anxieties into asking. Pray like a child. A child is dependent upon their parents for almost everything, especially early on. They can't, you know, early on, in a diaper, food, you know, but they pray. They pray to their parent. They scream when they're hungry. Or my little one, when she can't always articulate words, but sometimes that's all we can do is please. But she's not afraid to ask. She knows that I care for her. She knows that she needs me. Do you know that you need God? Pray like a child. This is more suggestion. In private prayer, which I don't think Paul is in any way suggesting that his praying continuously negates the fact that he would set aside regular times, blocks of time for prayer. In your private prayer, shut everything off. Cell phones, computers, anything that will try to grab your attention. I got no verse for that, but it just seems to be common sense. Do you have a prayer list or prayer cards? Let me ask you this. Do you have a calendar to schedule your days, what's going to happen next week, what you're supposed to do? Something either electronically or on paper? Some of you think, well, I have my wife. I'm sure about 90% of you have some kind of calendar, something, your agenda. Why is that? So you'll remember. In a similar way, you ought to have some kind of paper tool or electronic tool to help you to remember to pray for others. It just won't happen. The old adage, those who fail to plan, plan to fail. Another suggestion, just a suggestion, pray out loud. Pray out loud. There's something about articulating your words, or you can pray out loud, or I know some people pray their prayers typing on a computer. It just, they're articulating. There's something about articulating your words and crying out to God. Praying with your eyes closed silently. It's more of a late 19th century invention. The Hebrews, we know, they're loud. And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus says, go to your prayer closet, because you're loud in there. Nobody else wants to hear you. Also, look for answers. Look for the ways in which the Lord is answering your prayers. He doesn't always answer in the same way you think He's going to answer. But He may be answering. And we're going to see that as the text unfolds. So this is just my concern. These are some things I'm learning. And I thought it may be a help to you. So that's praying. We're called to pray. We see thankful prayer, mediated prayer, continual prayer. Now let's look at submissive prayer. Verse 10. He says, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. He says, always in my prayers, making requests. Paul would persistently pray. And then he now is going to mention specifically one area of request that he was regularly bringing before the Lord on behalf of the Romans. He kept praying, God, can I come? Can I go see the Romans? God, please? And then evidently he would make plans and he would make arrangements, and then it doesn't happen. And he prays again, God, can I please go to Rome? And it doesn't happen. And so notice he says in verse 10 here, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Now, if perhaps by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Paul understood that Father knows best. That he could cry out to God, he could keep asking, but ultimately he would have to submit his heart and his mind and his will to the reality that he was God. And if God didn't think it was best for him to go to Rome, or that it was best for the Romans for him to go to them, it wouldn't happen. Now, some people arrogantly think that they pray better than the Apostle Paul. No, you got to claim that. You got to decree that. Really? Are you the Almighty God? Now, we ought to pray in faith, believing any area in which God has given promise. We should pray with a heart of faith, believing, but areas in which God has not given special revelation. There's no verse that Paul could claim from the old, from the Bible anywhere that thou shalt have guaranteed safe travel to Rome. And so he says, Father, please, please, can I go yet? And so Paul prays submissively. Notice in verse 13, we know that he kept trying, because he says in verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brother, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among all the rest of the Gentiles. I kept planning. I'm doing in my human responsibility everything I can to try and get to see you guys. But I've been unable up to this point. But I keep praying, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may have success in coming to you. Brings us to a kind of theology of unanswered prayer. But sometimes God says He does answer prayer. He does answer all prayer. Sometimes He says no. Or sometimes He says wait. Or sometimes He says yes. Perhaps some of you young people can relate to this when you ask your parents for something. Say, Mom or Dad, can I have another bowl of ice cream? Can I have another candy bar? And they say, no, you can't. And in those moments you think, but I would enjoy it so much. It's truly for my best good. And then maybe a week or two goes by and Mom and Dad aren't home, and you see, oh, there's like 5 candy bars in the cupboard. And you just start unwrapping them. And then you begin to feel it. Oh. There's a reason why mom and dad said no. They actually wanted what's best for me. And I thought they were just being meanies. I thought that, you know, once I go to bed, they invite all their friends over and have candy bars and ice cream. But no, they actually had my best concern. And it's the same way with the Lord, aren't we not? Like grumbling children sometimes. We cry out to God, God, please. God, please bring me a spouse. God, please change this. And we keep begging and we can keep asking. We can keep pleading. But we need to know that if He says not yet or no, it's not because He doesn't love. It's not because He doesn't care. It's mere unbelief that would suggest that. So, I guess it's worth asking, why did Paul, in his prayers, I mean, Paul seems to be a godly guy, why were his prayers not answered? He's praying them through Jesus Christ. He may have even tacked on the end of his, in Jesus' name, I don't know. There's no prayers in the Bible that are recorded in Jesus' name. Why is it that God did not answer the Apostle Paul's prayer? Why is it that when he said, God, can I please come? Can I please come? That at least at this point, he didn't come. Why did God not answer his prayer? Why did God say, wait? Because he loves you. Because he loves the Romans. See, Matt, that seems to be quite an exegetical reach. What are you talking about? If Paul, the first time he prayed and made plans to go to Rome, was able to go to Rome, what book of the Bible would be missing from your Bible? The book of Romans. In other words, God hindered the Apostle Paul's prayers and his desires and aspirations to go to Rome so that the Romans could have this letter initially. And so that you could be here 2,000 years later, sitting at Sovereign Grace Chapel, hearing from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the book at Rome, to the church at Rome. He loves you. Now, do you think the Apostle Paul understood that? The Apostle Paul understood that 2,000 years later, in Youngstown, Ohio, across the seas, to the land of the brave and the free, there would be a small group of people reading his letter, invading his privacy. He didn't understand that. He had no idea. But yet he loved the Lord and loved the people enough to know that Father knows best. And if perhaps at last, by the will of God, I may have success in coming to you, God will grant it. But he didn't grant it at that time. Because he wanted the book of Romans to be written, and he wanted the church at Rome to have the book of Romans, and he wanted us today to have the book of Romans. Well, does Paul's prayer ever get answered? Does God, well, God did answer it. He said, wait. But God does eventually answer his prayer. And lets him go to Rome. And God sends this cruise line ship Paul's way that has swimming pools and buffets on it so that he can have safe travel to Rome. Exactly how Paul had prayed for it. You sure about that? He did get to Rome. Shackled to a Roman guard. And I don't know. I'm pretty sure that wasn't Paul's plan. I don't know. Maybe it was. He had cried out to God, God, I want to go to Rome. God, I want to go to Rome. And God puts him on a ship to Rome for his trial at Rome. He did eventually make it to Rome. You see, God did answer the prayer. And this is why we need to have an open mind to the ways in which God is answering prayer and think that God, Father, does know best, and He may answer the prayer, He may say wait, He may answer it positively, but in a way entirely different than the way you thought He was going to answer it. But guess what? It's for the best. Because in that prison in Rome, Paul writes what are called prison epistles. Paul had a lot of time to write when he was in prison. His preaching schedule was cleared out. A lot of letters, a lot of one-to-one evangelism with guards. And once again, out of God's love for us, that we would have a legacy, inscripturated testimony from the apostle, ultimately from God. My friend, do you struggle with unanswered prayer? Do you become cynical? I do. It's easy to become cynical and think and pray and just think, well, it just doesn't seem to work. It just doesn't seem that God hears. But He hears. He does. Do we believe our Bibles? I mean, we would consider ourselves Bible Christians here. If we really believe our Bibles, then we'll really believe that God hears our prayer and He really does answer our prayer. He may not answer in the way we want. He may not answer when we want or how we want, but He does answer. And He wants us to come to Him regularly, like little children, thankful, continually submissive through Christ. There's another person who experienced unanswered prayer in the Bible. And he prays almost exactly in the same way we see Paul praying. If perhaps now, if perhaps possibly by the will of God. We find it in the Gospels. Jesus, as He's anticipating His death on the cross, on the eve of His execution, He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And God gives Him something of a glimpse of the horrifying reality of the cup of hell that He's about to drink. And Mark records that He was sore pressed even unto death. He almost died in the Garden of Gethsemane just by the overwhelming weight of being revealed to Him what He was going to experience on the cross, which was not mere physical pain, which was not mere physical abuse, but the depths of it went down into the plums, into the depths of hell, that He was taking the wrath of the Father on behalf of sinners. And He cries out three times, Father, if it is possible for this cup to pass from Me, let it pass. And the cup, the symbol of the cup throughout the Bible, speaks of the pouring out of God's wrath. And so, implicit in Jesus' prayers, Father, if there's any other way for sinners to be forgiven and me not to have to drink the cup of hell, then Father, let this cup pass from me. But Jesus submitted to the Father's will. There was no other way. The Father, in His answer to the Son, whom He loved, was no. You must drink the cup. Why did He not answer Jesus' prayer? The same reason why He didn't answer Paul's prayer. Out of love for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You and praise You for the wonder that You allow us to talk to You. Lord, You don't get sick of us talking to You. You want us to come to You. Oh God, forgive us for our prayerless, arrogant hearts. Lord, I pray that we would go away not just feeling condemned at our prayerlessness, but we would first of all deal with our guilt appropriately and go to the cross. But then we would have renewed strength to desire to come to you, to regularly come to you, to invite you into every area of our life, to live what we believe, that you are a God who is imminent, you are a God who is near, who hears us, who's involved in all our days, all everything that takes place throughout the day, from the minutia to the big decisions, everything, Lord. Lord, help us. We need your help. Amen.